So we are in week three of The Well, and we started a series last week called With, which is like one of my favorite series that I've ever preached here at The Well. It's all about how we relate to God, and it's inspired by a book that like truly changed my relationship with God, called With by a guy named Sky Gitani. So last week we talked about what it means to live life under God and how that's actually, in general, an unhelpful posture. It's thinking that God's just up in heaven waiting to punish us. And in that scenario, we live under God's thumb. Our invitation last week was to find rest in the acceptance and the love of God. And a relationship with God isn't just about following all the rules. It's about living with God in a relationship. So this week we're going to talk about the second posture that's generally unhelpful that a lot of us have, which is called life over God. But first, I want to remind you about my friends on Instagram. So last week I shared with you four different things that I've seen on my Instagram feed, which are like little snapshots of these different postures in real life. So the first one, last week's, was life under God. My friend said, the government's policies about abortion has resulted in God removing his provision from our country. Unless we all return to the Lord, our country will not see its blessing. The end days are coming. Spooky. Spooky season. And today we're in life over God, and that person posted, people who follow the Christian God are just slaves to religion. There's a better, transcendent life once you deconstruct and practice spirituality, not religion. Some hot takes from my friends on Instagram. I'll remind you of the other ones next week. I've led quite a few mission trips through the university. I've been to South Africa about 5 times. One was for a wedding. But part of our work there usually consists in praying for healing for people, which, in general, most Americans aren't like practicing this sort of healing ministry in their churches. And so what we do is our hosts down in South Africa tell us that we're going to do door-to-door ministry, which is like maybe one of the most terrifying things that an American college student could hear, is that you're going to walk through this place where you've never met anybody and you're not going to knock on the door and say, let me tell you about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they're going to be like, boom. Except for here, when someone comes to my door, I hide. Even if they watched me enter my home, I'm like, they don't know I could be in the shower. They just don't know. So in South Africa, it was shocking to me the first time because these people see it as such a gift that you are at their home and that you have something to share with them. And so a lot of times it's like they need healing for these ailments. And when we first get there, the students and me, honestly, are praying these like, God, like, if it's in your will and you maybe feel like it, would you please heal this person? Amen. And my South African friends are like, yeah, so you didn't even believe that prayer. So it's definitely like, it's not, that's not going to work. You got to pray with some conviction. You have to pray like you believe that God heals people. And so I think the reason that we're like reluctant to pray for healing is because we don't really believe that it's going to happen. Because most of us don't make room for the mystery of God in our day-to-day lives. We like a God that fits in a box, who makes complete sense to us, and that we like consider sometimes. But this like huge, all-powerful, completely transcendent, from the beginning of time, God, who's mysterious, is not our favorite version of God to think about. Do you guys know the band The Beatles? This is a thing? Okay, good. That's good. That would really scare me if you guys didn't. So there's a guy in the Beatles. His name's John Lennon. He's the one with the circle glasses. In 1971, he wrote a song called Imagine, which is one of the like top 5 songs ever written. Like that's, people smarter than me have ranked these things, and that's true. So here are some of the lyrics from this song, Imagine, that everyone loves. Like I went to New York City And I was with my dad, and he was like stoked to go to Strawberry Fields. Now I'm getting deep into Beatles references, so I may lose you. But you go to this place in Central Park, it's called Strawberry Fields, and they have this like imagine thing on the ground where like there are flowers everywhere and it's a peace sign, and my dad's like, I should have shown you the picture of him, just like squatting down, like giving a peace sign. Like, yeah, we love it, imagine. So here are the lyrics to Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven, it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as one. These lyrics are a perfect representation of the life over God posture. Like, just imagine that you came above religion. Everything would be better. So beginning in the late 17th century, here's your history lesson for the night. We have the Enlightenment. Maybe you've heard of it, if you took a history class ever. You two are stoked about the Enlightenment. The life over God posture is largely influenced by Enlightenment thought. And there are four main ideas that came out of Enlightenment thinking in general categories: reason, individualism, skepticism, and science. That's like, that was their jam. Now, there's nothing like inherently wrong with these four things, maybe. I don't know if I'm ready to say that. But I consider myself a person who cares a great deal about reason. Like, I think that I carry myself that way. And I care about science. And I live and I grew up in like one of the most individualistic countries ever. I don't really jive with the philosophical category of skeptic, but I do think that it's healthy to question things if we like just get below the surface of skepticism. But what's important for us to remember is that there was a whole world before the Enlightenment. It wasn't like in the garden. There was Enlightenment. There were people who were thinking and writing about life and God long before our friends like John Locke or Immanuel Kant, John Wesley, George Whitefield, etc. And a huge result of Enlightenment thinking is that we fail to leave room for the mystery of God, like I said earlier. If something can't be measured or quantified, we're tempted to say it's not really legitimate. It shouldn't matter. And I have a couple friends from college who are like stoked about communism, and I'm not kidding. Like, super excited about it. Huge advocates for socialism and communism. And they, I think I get, like, the basics of Instagram and Facebook algorithms that, like, I interact with their posts, so I keep seeing them. So, like, part of this is my fault, that they exist on my social media feeds. And Josh's fault, because they exist on his, too. So we talk about it a lot at home. But if, and okay, once every 10 weeks, there's a specific friend who I'm just like, okay, click, 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 like, go through the stories, whatever. And then sometimes I will have a moment where I'm like, I'll engage. Let's do this. And not in a mean way, like, I feel like the Lord's like, here's this calm presence of peace in your life, Sadie, so that you can engage this like a rational person. So I had a conversation like that recently. And they got really, really deep into it. Part of it was insulting. They sent me a Britannica encyclopedia article about the definition of capitalism, which I was like, yeah, I get what a free market economy is, thanks. We went to college together, but it's fine. And she got really deep into talking about the evils of capitalism and how it constantly is just exploiting people. Like that, we were there for a long time. And it got me thinking that when it comes to economics, it's not really about which system is better. Like, they're all flawed. And they're flawed because we humans are super selfish. Communism doesn't work in real life because humans are selfish. And capitalism exploits people because humans are selfish. Like, I think that, I didn't have that kind of clarity of thought in that moment, but I think she and I might agree on that. And so in our own selfishness, we can't seem to figure out our approaches to God are wrong. Like, a lot of them are flawed, because we're flawed. And we can't eliminate mystery from our world and from our relationship with God. Even though we want to, we just can't. And so life under God, like we talked about last week, leverages mystery by making up a million little rules for you to follow in order to make people obey. And life under God that we're talking, or sorry, life over God that we're talking about tonight wants to eliminate all of the mystery in order to free people. You'll be free. So tonight's sermon isn't about apologetics. There's a club at AU for that. You can go, like, think about the cause for God. Or we're not creating a case for God. That's not what we're doing tonight. This isn't meant to convince you that God's real. Who I'm talking to tonight is mostly aimed at those of you in the room who profess faith in Christ, but still live a life over God posture anyway. So our first text tonight is in Numbers, comes after Leviticus, the most exciting part of the Bible. Chapter 20, verses 6 through 12. So it'll be on the screen, or you can flip to it, or you can go to your app, whenever you prefer. So these are our friends Moses and Aaron from the Old Testament. They went away from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and command the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out of the rock for them. You shall provide drink for the congregation and their livestock." Okay, quick question if you were reading. How were they supposed to get the water? What was Moses supposed to do? Non-rhetorical. Speak to the rock. Good job. Okay, moving on. So Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he has commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their livestock drank. So how did Moses actually get water? What did he do? He hit it, but God said to speak to it. That's going to get tricky. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me to show my holiness before the eyes of the Israelites, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." Ouch. Okay, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and that it's alive, and that it speaks to us thousands of years later. Thank you for the gift of this community and the time that we have to dig through scripture together. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so we find our friends, the Israelites, in their 40-year tour of the desert, just wandering around there. And the Lord keeps providing for the people in amazing ways. Like, quail falls from the sky for a little bit. That'd be frightening, but cool. So these people keep questioning God, his goodness, and his provision. And one thing to note in this story is the presence of Moses' staff. So the staff of Moses has been instrumental in the life of the Israelites. It's the same staff that became a snake in front of Pharaoh's magicians, the same staff that parted the Red Sea. Earlier in the book of Exodus, the Lord commanded Moses to strike a rock and clean water flowed out. So that had happened before. But in this story, we find Moses disobeying the command of God. Why? He was leading an angry, thirsty, hungry mob of people through the desert. And they would basically just like throw down if he did not provide them with water. They were not pleased. So instead of trusting God's command, what he did was he went back to something that worked in the past. He's like, oh, okay, I struck the rock once and clean water came out. I know that God said to speak to it, but I'm gonna strike it instead. So fear and a need for control led Moses to put his faith into a formula instead of a relationship with God. God had proven faithful to Moses, but Moses was afraid. So he's like, okay, I'll go, but I'll just do that other thing that worked. So this posture of life over God is results driven. We want to take control and eliminate the mystery. We convince ourselves that a predictable life is the best kind of life. And in John chapter 5, Jesus provides the model for us to follow instead of a formula for control. So Jesus says to the people, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be astonished. Modeling the life of Christ is the right way for us to live. And that's a huge reminder for me too. Like, it's not a system that's going to get me into right standing with God. It's total dependence on the Father. I'm a bit of a control freak sometimes. So think about the healing stories in the Gospels, if you're familiar with those. There's not really a formula there. Sometimes Jesus uses touch or speech or drawing in the sand or putting mud on someone's face. Jesus isn't trying to eliminate the mystery of God for the disciples. He steps right into that mystery and invites them to commune with God. So when I was in college, I was waiting to cross Claremont, right over here, to go to Convo for dinner. And I'm from the suburbs, I've told you this before, and I was definitely not used to seeing Amish people all the time. It was like amazing to me that they existed in real life. There are people from Southern California here, which it was probably even more amazing for them to see it. So I'm standing there and I'm like pretty excited. It was maybe like pierogi night, which I was like, woo! Do they still have pierogi night? A thing? Yes, nice. Okay, so waiting to cross, Amish buggy coming, and I'm like, these are my people. So I'm looking at them, and I kid you not, on this person's lap are like 7 Little Caesars hot and ready pizzas. And I was like, huh. And it was just like such a like confusing thing for me, because I was like, that's really ironic. Like, there's a lot of irony here. And I was laughing, but like, aren't we like that too? Like, our lives are full of this sort of irony. We say that we profess faith in God and have a relationship with Christ, but we implement systems without asking God what's best. Like, if you were talking to this Amish family, they would probably argue that like, the simple life of growing food and preparing it, whole foods, is their way of life. But I'm like, yo, you were at Little Caesars. Like, do not frown on me for modern technology. That's what I thought. Like, it wasn't consistent, but it was so far away from what I thought that it made me laugh. I'm like, oh, there's humor there. So if I profess faith in God and his plans, but I create systems to save me instead, like, what's up with that? That's kind of funny. One of my favorite thinkers of all time, his name is Soren Kierkegaard. And he has this idea, this quote, that says, faith requires a leap. That's where our phrase, leap of faith, comes from. Take a leap of faith. Faith requires a leap. You can have all the facts and all the stories, and you can talk to all of the people about all of their encounters with God, and you can continue to take in more information and more data. But if you don't take a leap of faith and trust God, none of that stuff matters. You have to say yes to giving up all of those systems that you've created to keep you safe. And you have to trust that God is good. And God being good means that you aren't in control. Jesus models total dependence on God, and he invites us into that life. In John chapter 15, which is where Juliana got the name Vine's Bakery, verses 5 through 8, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. Now, there's a difference in life between pursuing effectiveness and pursuing fruitfulness. I think that you could have an effective life with or without God in the equation. Some of the best people I know, in terms of like doing things for the community, living their life, serving others, do not consider God in their lives. And so it's like, okay, they're effective. They're effective leaders. But fruitfulness requires the presence of God. And as Christians, we're called to bear good fruit. So as a follower of Christ, that's what God cares about, not necessarily just our effectiveness. So through Jesus, we're invited to be radically dependent on God in our day-to-day lives, not just in the big decisions, not just in the leaps of faith that we make, but every single day. Faithfulness to this call requires us to embrace the mystery of God, to say it's okay that I'm not in control, it's okay that I don't know it all. God will not answer every question in every way that you'd prefer. God will not give you every step to a plan before he asks you to come. God's not going to provide all of the details of your life first in order to get you to commune with him. At least that's not my experience. You must trust and take that leap of faith. Saying yes to life with God is saying yes to a life of mystery and trust. Music is a big part of my life. I'm a worship leader. I'm married to someone who plays guitar every moment that he has available to him. Every moment. My dad is amazing, and he is like a musical knowledge genius. And Josh, a couple weeks ago, had to tell me, like, hey, Sadie, your dad is awesome, but like you keep getting upset when people don't understand music references. And I just really need you to know that your dad isn't like the standard parent. So like people don't grow up with this wealth of knowledge about classic rock like you, and you can't be mad that they don't know who that band is and their influence on music today. And I was like, oh, bummer. That kind of sucks. Everyone should have better parents. Like, I'm not the problem. It's your parents. So, music's a big part of my life. And I was thinking about it this week that, like, there's some form of mystery in music that can be healing to us. Do any of you go on a drive when you're sad or upset and you just blare music until you feel better? and then you come home. Or like make playlists about different seasons of your life. I have a playlist on Spotify called Calm Down Crazy, where it's like I just put it on and 30 minutes later, I'm a bearable human being again. There's some form of mystery in music that can heal us. Art therapy helps heal pain. That's a proven thing. So a big part of the well is that we sing. We play music. And that's, like, throughout the years, not been every single person's jam. Like, some people who come through the well are like, can we stop singing so much? And I'm like, I mean, we could, but I'll pray about it. We'll see what the Lord says. That's what my theology professor used to tell us in college. Hey, can we have an extension on our paper? I'll pray about it. That always meant no. God always said no. Weird. If any of you have Dr. Hovey, don't try it on him. So we can trust, like, part of the thing here at the well is that we can trust that God's going to meet us in the music, that there's some form of mystery happening in that form of worship. And there are other things that pull us out of our, like, scientific brain life and say, like, this isn't super explainable, but, like, you're going to have a transcendent experience here. Like stargazing. Do you guys know who Albert Einstein is? Nice. Okay, cool. We're 2 for 2. So he has this quote. It says, you can either live life as though everything is a miracle or nothing is. And that's kind of just part of our invitation tonight. Sometimes we do believe in the mystery of God. There are moments, a lot of people call them mountaintop moments, where we're like, I feel so close to the Lord, and I'm okay, send me anywhere, I'll go. And then the next day we're like, we're going where? So sometimes we believe in the mystery of God and we trust in that, and then sometimes we choose our own systems. But tonight, I just feel like Jesus is inviting us to trust him more. Like, not just when we're comfortable or we feel like we're in control and we're like, oh my gosh, Jesus, thank you so much. But, like, in the moments where it feels like we're spiraling. In the moments when our anxiety, like, feels like I could touch it. In the moments where you're like, I'm changing my major and I don't think I like any of the other ones. Like, in every single moment, to trust in the presence and the goodness of Christ. Because what's true is that you are safe in the presence of God. He's not going to hurt you. But you have to embrace the mystery. So I'm going to pray. Here's the layout for the rest of the night. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing some more. Yay! And I want to invite you into the music in maybe a way that you've not considered it before. To let it change you, to let the Lord move in you, to let the Holy Spirit nudge your heart towards something. On the way out every week, there's a little, like, cork board with scripture and general things of encouragement. Feel free to take one of those on your way out tonight after we're done singing. And I'm just going to ask that some well leaders are in the back behind the curtains, or my friends here who are college graduates who would like to pray for you guys. If there are things on your heart that you want to pray for, there will be people that I trust deeply behind those curtains, ready to pray for you, to bless you, to help you process. So let's pray together, and then we'll continue worshiping. God, we're thankful that you're kind and we can trust you. And I'm really thankful that you didn't just, like, create the earth and let it spin into whatever happened, but that you want to be involved in our lives. That's really special. And so thank you for that, Lord. I pray that for those of us in this room that mystery is really scary, that you would settle our hearts, put them at peace, that you would guide us into a deeper relationship with you, and that you would prove to us that you're trustworthy. that you would prove that you care, that you're here, that you're moving. So God, we love you, and we say yes to the move of your Holy Spirit tonight. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.